here again and to direct your thoughts once again to the man Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the 12th king for the tribe of Judah, and the most interesting one in the later years. But keep in your mind as we read his story and gather some lessons and ask the Spirit of God to impress it upon our soul and make it practical, and for our own strengthening, that these are very troubled times for the nation of Israel. And instead of being the glorious citadel of power and influence and a great monarchy as they had once experienced, it's a small company of people huddled around the city of Jerusalem, fearful to go too far away from home, being plundered at the ease and convenience of Gentile powers around them. They're terrified of the Moabites and the Assyrians particularly, and they know nothing about, historically, they have no awareness at this time that there's a gargantuan empire being built by the plan of God far out to the east called the Babylonian people. And they're going to come sweeping in like ravenous animals to destroy them. They have no awareness of this judgment to befall them. And yet God, dealing with them and chastening them and working in their soul, is still desirous that they be awakened spiritually and that they have a spiritual restoration in their life. And even, we're going to see this evening, though they must go through disciplinary actions, that they want to be taught how to accept that disciplinary training, how to mature and to grow in the midst of it, and still be refreshed and joyful in their own soul. Valuable lessons, and very practical lessons for you and me. Every one of us need to be spiritually refreshed. And that's what we've been thinking about, the restoration of our spiritual lives. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles, if you would, chapter 30. The restoration of our spiritual life. We saw that the first major lesson was that we need to put an emphasis in the first step toward restoring my spiritual life, to put an emphasis on worship, giving God the proper place and opening up my heart and affections toward the Lord and being glad to rejoice in Him and worship Him. And even if it means a breath of sacrifice, just to be willing to do this, demonstrating to the Lord that there is that which we're willing to commence and do, trusting Him to do the rest. This is what Hezekiah has come up with. But I think it's remarkable. Some of us may not have read it recently and have not have been here earlier. Hezekiah is only 25 years old. His father was a wicked king and almost lived the vilest and most wicked of the lives of all the kings up to this point. And yet this young man breaks away from his father's tradition and pattern and steals his heart and puts a tremendous emphasis upon the Lord. And there is in his mind the claims of God set before him, and he wants to be the kind of king, no matter how brief or how long his career, that he'll lead God's people toward the Lord. And that's where spiritual blessing is found, making spiritual things real. We pray that the Spirit of God might do that for us, refresh us and strengthen us. Well, after this great revival and cleaning out the temple and after the processes of restoring the Levites and getting them the ceremonial cleanse themselves, and it's only the first month of the reign, he's had no taxation, he's had no military buildup, he's done nothing to destroy any of the pretenders to the throne that might cause problem in his reign. His idea is not the negative to put down and get control. His idea is to bring leadership and direction to God's people with warmth and devotion. And so he embarks on something most extraordinary. Think of a little company of people in an area geographically not much larger than your island. And now the king of this little area, Hezekiah, sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba, which is the lowest southernmost extremity of the land that once was owned by Israel, all the way to Dan, which is the northern extremity, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went out with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Enter into his sanctuary, such as is sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face away from you if you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was given to them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. This is the preparation for the Passover. The next section in the chapter is the actual celebration, and that's followed then by a simple thought of jubilation, the joy that characterized God's people when they all unitedly sought to do that which God desired. Let's pray together. Once again, Father, we simply ask thee that by thy Holy Spirit, thy word would be ministered to us, thy people. Strengthen us in our like precious faith. Restore the joy of thy salvation. And bless us, we pray. For we humbly ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. After putting God first and the restoration of the spiritual life, the direction toward God, then the second stage of this spiritual revival that gripped the nation is the restoration of joy. When there is worship, there will be joy. Now, you and I can feign pleasure and satisfaction in the Lord. When we're coerced or forced into it, we can smile and shake someone's hand. And if others are saying it, we also can say, oh, thank the Lord. But we may be bereft and narrow and dry. Spiritual dryness is a wretched thing to cope with, isn't it? And every one of us have gone through periods like this. Pressures of life, physical, economical, emotional. There's a variety of things that make intrusion into your heart and mind. And they milk us dry. They dry us out. And we become brittle and crisp and really, for practical purposes, almost useless to God. But here's an experience where the leader of the land imperils his own throne and his hold upon God's people. He's taken time to clean out the temple. It's taken a whole month to do it. And now he puts in his mind, let's celebrate the Passover. They haven't kept the Passover. There's not been a Passover recorded for centuries. They may have been doing it, but it's not been recorded at all in Scripture. And the Passover, remember, is this key for the nation of Israel. That's when they were delivered from Egypt. You know the story, the Passover lamb, the lamb that was shed, the family getting together, feeding upon the lamb, dressing themselves, and that night starting out on this long journey and the guidance of God. And God urged them, keep this every year. And it was such an important occasion for them. He decided to change their calendar year. And God says, this will be the beginning of a new year. This will be the first month. And in the first month of every new year, keep the Passover. Celebrate with joy the remembrance of God's deliverance. That's what they were to do. But they've been sunken in idolatry. They've been burning incense to demons. Some of them have actually taken their infant children and consumed them in fire on an altar to a strange and evil god. They've been obsessed with the impurities and the vileness, the filthiness of the immoral behavior of the pagan people around them. The Assyrians have come in and just deluged Israel and taken it away. Israel no longer exists. But there's a few pockets of people that hid in the mountains or in a cave, a few Jews here and there of the nation of Israel scattered around to the north and in the southern areas as well. And they were just kind of eking out a living, not even wanting to acknowledge that they were children of Israel, God's people. Living, trying to get along and be compatible with everybody around them. And it's spiritually paralyzing for God's people to act like those that are around them. It weakens us. We become a dilapidated farce, an imitation of real vital life. And this is where God's people were. They'd forgotten all about the fact that the Lord had delivered them. Of course, perfectly possible to keep the Passover and not mean anything to you also. You know that. It's perfectly possible to be weary on Saturday morning, having been up so late, and keep our Passover and remember how Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us. We sing with no joy and without any meaning, and our mind wanders and our head droops. We pretend to be praying and we rest our head and we doze off. We're losing track of what's going around. And when emblems come, we break the bread and drink the cup. But that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for the vitality and the warmth of people that really understand that they have been delivered by the power of God from a dreadfully oppressive force in this world. And this is what he wanted for them. But may I draw to your attention, you read it, and maybe your mind caught it because you're good at reading the Word of God and you're absorbing these things. He sent a letter to everybody. It wasn't just Judah. He is only king of Judah, and there is no Israel. There are no tribes of Manasseh, Zebulun, Naphtali, or Ephraim. None of those existed as tribes. They have all been conquered by the Assyrians. They have all been taken off into captivity way up in the far northeastern part of the land. And there's only a handful of people here and there, a few families, a few individuals, and they grieve over the loss of their loved ones, and they've been paralyzed as a force in this world. And he writes them a letter. And he says, come on down. And all of Israel. You see, he doesn't accept the fact that there's only a smattering of one or two. He says, you represent the whole. Now you say, oh, well, you said that on Tuesday. Yes. But it's well worth saying. Because wherever God's people get together, we are to represent the whole. We never constitute the body in its entirety, just members in particular. But one of the basic principles of any assembly of God's people, I am persuaded, is to invite all of God's people to remember the Lord. And keep our spiritual Passover, the Lord's Supper. And remember that the Lord's Supper is a token of the Lord's table that we sit at all during the week. And all of God's people should be there. Now, maybe all of God's people are not able to be there or choose not to be, but that's their concern. Hezekiah is doing the right thing. He opens the door and invites all of them. My, can you imagine how humiliating it must have been? They were laughed to scorn. They were mocked at the thought that they should take that long, perilous journey and expose themselves as God's people and openly take a stand and journey all the way down to Jerusalem. And what are they going to find? They haven't been there in years. They haven't done anything for the Lord in years. They're not sure they'll be received. They don't have any idea. And their hearts are all turned up and they're just not interested at all. Coldness of heart. But there's a few. And did you catch what the scripture said? A few who were willing to humble themselves. Those are the ones that remember that they are God's people. And that they've been saved by the shed blood of a greater Lamb. And they have fed upon the Lamb and wandered for years in this wilderness wide. There's nothing down here for you and me. And it's the humble that see their position and want to focus their attention a little bit just on the Lord Himself. Let's keep the Passover. Bundle the family together. Stay off the main roads. Visualize it, because this is what has to happen. Stay off the main roads. Don't take an awful lot with you, because we'll be robbed or plundered. We may be periling our lives, but let's do the right thing. And they make their way down, way from up in the north, maybe about as far as 120 miles away, journeying by foot with no wealth, no influence. They leave early enough. It's a long journey. They can't be prepared. They can't cleanse themselves. They have no religious background. They're in a terrible condition, but their hearts are becoming right. And they want to be right before God. And they're going to take their stand. He appeals to them. But he says, don't be like your fathers. Notice in verse 8, yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter his sanctuary. See, God has a place for his people to meet. And he hasn't changed that. Which he hath sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again to the Lord, those that are living in and around the promised land, if you turn again to the Lord, your brethren, those that have been taken captive to Assyria and are under disciplinary action, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. Some of your own loved ones are off in a foreign land. And I will see to it, and I'll soften the heart of the bitter, wicked, oppressive Assyrian monarch, and things will go easier with them, and believe it or not, I'll make him let them go and bring them back. They mocked it. Who can deal with Sennacherib? Who can deal with these cruel, barbaric Assyrians that have plundered the world? Nobody can stand before them. But God is able to do remarkable things, as we have seen in our own generation. Empires dead set against God. Vicious cruelty, oppressiveness to anyone who mentions the name of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. And the empire has been crushed and divided and practically starving to death in just a few months' time. You see, God can do what he chooses, and he will. And he affirms that to them. And they will find compassion before them that lead them captive, so they will come home again to this land. Why? Because they're worth it? For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Take the initiative. Now, you know, there's an awful lot to be learned from the Word of God. And can I intrude something to you? There is such a thing that has been discovered in the past 3 or 2 decades in education that is now being strongly affirmed in the best of the top educational levels of training. And you and I have known it ever since we've been reading our Bible, that if you start doing something, what you do will become what you are. And you will gradually become what you do. The Word of God has taught us that. Here is an example of it. He said, if you return, God will bless. If you start doing the right thing, if you take off, now what good is it to leave Zebulun way up in the northwest, imperil your life and take this long trip down? You don't know what's in store for you. You may be robbed, you may be arrested, you may be taken captive by Assyrians that are controlling the area. But if you do the right thing and commit yourself to it, God will support you. If you train your children, how do you train your children to talk? You say, mimic me. Say the same words. You articulate clearly with your lips. You get their attention. You speak to them. They start speaking back. How do they learn? Because they understand? No. They learn by doing it. The father takes his little boy out and says, dip this stick down in, see, now see where the oil is, see what that says there, and by doing it, he learns how to measure the oil, and he understands the combustion engine. By doing things, we learn. By exerting our energies and committing ourselves to things, we become patterns, not robots, but there's something about our capacities that God has given to us that by actually doing, we begin to implement and learn, and it becomes ourselves. That's what God says to do. Start doing it. Don't worry about the result. Start living what you know should be living. Take up your Word of God and read it and expect God to speak to you. Make it a habit. Gradually, we'll be hearing the voice of God. It'll no longer be a chore. It'll warm our soul. This is what he's saying. Now, leave your homes and come down. A few of them do it. And they are greatly rewarded. They're assembled at Jerusalem in verse 13. Much people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. Now, I hope that didn't get past you. Did you notice that while we were reading? The second month. You say, well, that's strange. Didn't he say just before, didn't I remember from Exodus 12 that it was a new calendar and on the first month? And I'm glad you caught that. That was very good of you, too. You know why? Because in the wilderness, in the book of Numbers, God graciously allowed the people to keep a Passover on the second month. If they had touched a dead body or if they were defiled or in some way corrupted and not able to be in fellowship or communion with the rest of God's people. And who knows such a law tucked away in the middle of the book of Numbers? The King of Israel. This man has been raised with the Word of God. And if you know the Word of God, you know the mind of God. And if you know the mind of God, you know how to behave and act and teach and lead others. And he says, oh, the Lord will be gracious to us. We'll go ahead and have it all. The whole nation has been corrupt. The whole nation has been tainted by sin and wrong and idolatry. But God will understand, we'll keep the Passover this year on the second month. And everybody was pleased. We don't know what God thought. But I'm sure my loving Heavenly Father was warmed of heart to see that they understood the Word of God and were ready to follow the biblical pattern. And he blesses them and he gives them such encouragement. And all of Jerusalem is there. And all the environs of Judah is there. And they become sprinkling down from all the country. They're dirty and they're shabby and they're tired and they're restless. And they don't know what to expect. It's a motley company. But God looks down and he says, my earthly people, assembling to keep the Passover, remembering my power to deliver them. Just the way he thinks of conscientious, real believers today that gather to remember the Lord's deliverance and his love and his power. For these people, it's a very real thing. Verse 15, the celebration starts. They killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. That's biblical. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They were embarrassed. They hadn't believed anybody would be there. They hadn't properly cleansed themselves. They had opportunity. They stood in their place after their manner according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passover, everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. Adaption. Not legalists, not hard. Grace is controlling even in a day of law. The grace and the genial grasp of God. And what's for the glory of God? Well, we can adapt ourselves and we won't do the wrong thing. And the Lord will understand. And the priests will hurry up and get themselves cleansed and get in here. And the Levites will do what they can. Do you see the pervading spirit? It's something that I see the implication of here. At conference time, Somebody takes off a little earlier from work and comes down to paint and scrape or clean or wash or do. There's a little extra effort made. It's not a legalistic requirement, but it's a preparation. It's a spirit that pervades. It's a different disposition because you're thinking now of the overall and all that'll come, and that the testimony here will be clean and prepared and enjoyable, and you want to do your part. And that kind of cooperative spirit is beginning to pervade the heart and the attitude of God's people here. This is the grassroots level of spiritual restoration and the vibrancy of real life. And they're suddenly going to be swept along with the whole thing because they're doing what they can and doing what they can, and God is putting his approbation upon it. Now, it isn't exactly correct according to the letters of the law, but our God is a gracious God, and he'd much rather see them there dirty than not at all. And so they're all coming in. The multitude of the people in verse 18, many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves. They've come a long way. They've arrived just in time. They've traveled about 100 miles, some of them, over a rocky, difficult path. And they're still there in the second month, on the 14th day. So they've done it in a couple of days. It's been a hard pressure. Yep, did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written? See, this wasn't what the law declared should be. But Hezekiah prayed for them. My, what a king. Don't you wish you had a prime minister like this? Don't we wish we had a president like this? Or a government like this? Or even somebody in the government that would take a position for God and set an example? And here's the titular leader, the earthly God-anointed leader of the nation. And he kneels in prayer. And what's his prayer? The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. He sees the problem, but he intercedes. And don't be deceived by the word pardon. It's an altogether different word that's used in all of Scripture. It's the only time it's used this way. It's the only time it's translated this way. It's kafar. It's covered. He's actually literally saying, the good Lord be the atonement for these people. The good Lord be the propitiation for these people. He's digging deep into his own recollection of God's words and God's thoughts and says, they have no sacrifice. Lord, in your grace, you have to make an atonement. You have to cover. You have to draw these people and protect them from holy judgment. And when God hears, what does he do? The Lord hearkened and healed the people. There's the power of prayer. There's the concern of leaders. There's a godly young man, 25 years old. How many of you that are in your 20s pray like that for the Lord's people? Now, I don't expect you to raise your hand or answer, but it's something you should give consideration to. You say, oh, well, I'm too young, and I don't know enough. Do you know the Lord? Are you reading his word? Are you becoming more familiar with the standard that God has? Are you turning to God? It's almost too late. For some of us, it's sad in some of our hearts, I'm sure, that we've gotten well on in our years and we're still not praying this way. But don't give up. If never before, you can be this kind of a person that understands the Lord's desire for his people, for unity, for blessing, for subscribing to the authority of the Word of God, for yielding ourselves to God's Scripture and interceding for his blessing. Now, that can be a tremendous blessing. That can be an enrichment. This is not presumption. God doesn't interject it here. It's not been reserved in Scripture, and it's not brought out to be a denunciation of this man. He's doing something that's without precedence. but yet he embarks upon it because he's in fellowship with God, his spiritual life is right. And so he thinks the logical thing is, Lord, we can't clean them here. We can't make atonement. There's no opportunity to do that. We're right in the middle of the feast. We don't want to reject these people. Lord, you make an atonement for them. And God heals them. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see, now it's changed. It's not just Passover. You remember, after the Passover feast, that one day, then there were 7 days of unleavened bread, 7 days of fellowship, 7 days of holiday, 7 days, if you'd like, of conference. And they have this long period, 7 full days, and all they're in town, and they're providing, and they're dining and eating, but they're staying away from leaven as a reminder that they broke with Egypt. They made a total wrenching away from Egypt. They are God's people. We are unique. We've been separated to God. This is what should be in their mind and in the thinking of every godly man of Judah in Jerusalem at this time. And they did this with great gladness. I don't know how many times I have done spiritual things and remembered the Lord with great gladness. It's a delightful thing when the Lord's people are happy. And the Levites and the priests praise the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Loud is really strong. The implication is they were strumming so hard that it could take the beating. They blasted their horns so loud, they beat their drums, and they rang those cymbals so hard. And it wasn't just the sound, but it was the strength of it, the feeling that's behind it. The exhilaration that was in their mind, and they swept along day after day after day. It built up to such a delight. And Hezekiah, notice carefully, look at verse 22. Hezekiah spoke comfortably unto the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. You see these Levites that are 50 years old and older, they're not sacrificing. They're moving amongst God's people, teaching. Sharing thoughts, speaking. That's the conversation. And the king speaks comfortably. What does comfortably mean? The best way I could describe it is the beautiful love story of Boaz and Ruth. And Ruth joins him out in the threshing floor. And it says at that very intimate, tender moment, when the man and the woman come together, and Boaz spoke comfortably to Ruth. Intimately, tenderly, gently, winsomely, to draw her affections toward himself. Literally, in the Hebrew language, he spoke to her heart. And that's what the king is doing for the men of Israel, the Levites. He's not dictatorial, he's not authoritarian. He's quietly moving along at the laboring man's field. And speaks comfortably to them, encouraging them as they try to teach and instruct about the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord. Mr. Darby more accurately translates making confession, extolling Jehovah their God. Why, it's an exhilarating time for them. This is a splendid eruption of joy and delight amongst God's people. Why? First, there was restoration toward God. Now there's restoration of joy. We're doing what God wants. We're doing it collectively. We're enjoying one another. And our hearts are being set free. The whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days. Isn't that grand? How many times have you ever been to the Lord's Supper and say, oh, let's stay and do it again? Or do you go, What is your attitude about worshiping the Lord? Only you know. It's none of my business. Only you can find delight in his presence. Only you can warmly eulogize him. It's been a long time since I've stood in the foyer of our chapel and our home. Seen the young people come out talking about the Lord and wanting to have another time. It's been a long time since I've seen the older people enjoying the Lord and speaking of Him and thinking, wouldn't it be grand to do this again? Somehow we're able to slip out and go to our homes and forget Him. Now, I know we all have schedules. I'm not an impractical person, but I know also that we can become just like Israel, very formal, very matter-of-fact, losing the heart and the enjoyment of it all. Let's keep it another 7 days. And they kept another 7 days with gladness. Well, now they're running out of animals. What's Hezekiah's part? Oh, he doesn't lecture. He doesn't tell them. Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. What's happening? Revival! Where are the priests coming from? They haven't offered, they haven't done anything for the Lord in years and years. And they're coming out of the woodwork, they're leaving their tents, they're hiding in the caves in the mountains, they're coming down and washing and getting on their robes. They're finally living up to their birth. They've been born into a family that are supposed to be priests and serve, just like you and me. You're a born priest, whether you like it or not, or whether you enjoy it or not. And yours is the privilege to dress yourself in the white robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ and enter His presence with joy and give Him your thanksgiving and praise and allow your heart to overflow to magnify God and to extol Jehovah, the God of Israel and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a wonderful thing. 25 says, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel. Can you imagine? They're even including some of them that dwelt in Judah. They rejoiced. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Now take this notice of this next verse and interpret it for yourself. Think about it for just a moment. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people. Do you see what's happened? They were non-functioning 2 months ago, and now they're stepping in and fulfilling their responsibilities and speaking well of God and being a source of blessing to God's people. You see how you and I can work together and be a blessing to each other and a refreshment to our spirit and a strengthening to our inner spiritual lives. Blessed things. And their voice was heard and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Before, they were worshiping idols. They were expending their time and their money on pagan idolatry, burning incense in high places to please some god that is no god, spending their time and their energies and their God-called enabled strength to serve heathen idols. And in 2 months, they're praising God. This is spiritual restoration, spiritual revival. And it started by a 25-year-old man dedicated to glorify God. I just wonder if there might be somebody, maybe 26, the 36 or 66, somebody that's resolving in their soul this evening, I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to encourage others. I'll take the leadership, and God will bless. Just think about that. Shall we pray? Here, Lord, in the stillness, we wait for thy voice. We pray that thy voice would indeed be heard. Hinder the evil one that would seek to steal it. Root it deeply in our lives, we pray, our loving Father. And in the name of our Lord Jesus, and for his honor and glory, keep the cares and the pressures of this life from choking it out. Allow us the joy, Father, of worshiping and praising and serving together and igniting the spirits of each other, restoring our spiritual lives and being a blessing to thy people here on this earth. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.